Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can come into this place where in the wintertime we can have warmth, in the summertime we can have cooling, and be out of the elements. But we thank you, Lord, for all that you provide for us, not just to make us comfortable, but to make us desire to want to know more about you and your plan and what you require of us so that we can be more faithful to your word and to your direction in our lives. So we thank you for everything you provide. We thank you for the Holy Spirit particularly that you sent to us, to your believers, those who will and did and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And once that has taken place in our lives individually, there should be a change. There should be a change in our life that is like born again, to be born all over again, and take off the old man and put on the new. And so as we see in our lives that are changed by you, we just thank you and praise you and give you the praise and glory and thank you for your promise of salvation, your promise of resurrection, your promise of eternal life that we can have with you because of the faith you've instilled in us to put our trust and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for all those things. We ask you now for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we continue to go through the age of the law, knowing that Jesus did fulfill the law and went to the cross and died, demonstrating his love for all of us and wanting to draw us to him. And so we just pray for those who have not received him yet, that there's still time and that they can confess their sins and call on his name and ask for him to be their Lord and Savior. So we thank you for this time we have together to teach your word, and we just ask for your guidance on what I do teach and that it be true to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. For your Bibles, I'd like you to have them open to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. I have on the handout, hopefully all of you have the handout that I handed out last week, and those that weren't here last week hopefully have one now. But we're on chapter 12 of these 27 first chapters of Deuteronomy that I've kind of just put a one-liner or a couple lines on what each chapter includes. And so for chapter 12, I've just titled it A Place of Worship. And so, and you notice I titled this whole sheet A Time to Remember. Because when you really look and study the word and look at what God has instructed Moses to do, to pass on to his people, that's what he's really desiring of them. Remember this. Remember when we did this. Remember when this happened. Remember. And I hope each one of you in your lives, whether it's been many years or whether only a few, you know, will look back on what life has presented to you to this point and what may still lie ahead in the time we still have, and reflect upon it and relate that to what God is calling us to do in our lives right now. And so when we talk about this place of worship, and again, when you study the total history of Bible, God's story, history, I like to use the term, it's his story. And it is. God gave it to man, and man should study it so they know what God desires, what he wants, what he expects, and what the blessings are that come with it. But there's always another side to things, because some things we do are curses to God, and we don't want to curse God. And I know there are unbelievers in the past, atheists even today, that say they'd rather curse God and die. How sad that is. They don't understand the eternal nature of God's plan. And I've tried to emphasize that many times in my teaching, and I think it's something that should be reflected upon by everyone. And everyone has to come to that point in their life that this life is really short. It's just a mist. It's just a short time. We're here, we live, and we die. Is the process. And that sounds pretty bleak, but that's why we need to know what happens after death. And so death is not the end. Death is only the beginning of the next stage, the next step. And so we want to make that commitment. And that's what God gives us, is time in this lifetime to make that commitment, in this lifetime to serve Him, to follow Him, to believe Him, trust Him, and let Him lead each one of us in our journey, presenting things in our life that can bring blessings and encouragement to us, but also the challenges we face, being able to, you know, ask Him to help us through those times of challenge. So anyway, but what I want to do, this place of worship, and I'll read a little bit of the beginning of this chapter, and then kind of move on from there. Because we know in the wilderness, and at the mountain of God, where He gave instructions to Moses, God gave Moses detailed, specific instructions to build what we call the tabernacle. The tabernacle, some of you have been through my tabernacle studies. If you haven't been and want to kind of follow the audio version, you can find it on our website. Still, I believe it's there. And it was like six weeks of lessons. And why I'm bringing this up, because God made the place of worship, or instructed Moses to put together the place of worship in the wilderness. And so for those almost 40 years, they'd carried around all these parts of the tabernacle. But the tabernacle was that place where God wanted to come to be with His people, meet His people. And He would literally come down in the Shekinah glory cloud when they would settle the place where they were at. And He would come down in the cloud and they could know He's there. They even claim that they could hear Him breathing. Now that's what the Jewish people believe, and it's been passed on to them, that when God's presence was in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, the tents would move. You could hear like the breathing sound. Now, if that's literal or not, you know, you can take it for what it's worth, but I believe it, because God is, his presence was to be known. And so the tabernacle represented, it's called in Exodus the shadow of the throne room of heaven. And so if you want to know what it's like in heaven, you get a little picture of it in the tabernacle, in the different rooms and the different things that they were to do. So anyway, I only bring that up because that was the place. That was the place temporarily each time God would meet them for their place of worship. So they carried that around for nearly 40 years in the wilderness, and then they came to this point where we're at now, ready to go into the promised land. And so they would take the tabernacle with them into the promised land. But ultimately, God wanted a place, and it says here in this chapter that He wanted a place where He could put His name. Now, what's so important about God's name? I mean, in my study of the names of God, I think the women are going to do a Bible study, which I think hopefully will be exciting for them and anybody else that has a chance to view it. You know, just to understand the different names of God and what they mean. But His personal name and we've talked about it many times, is Yahweh. Yahweh, which, you know, just is the sense of who he is. And there's four characters in it. And so I think I've told you several times, even in this teaching, that it's interesting when God said he wanted to put his name where they would worship him, ultimately worship him. And that place happens to be Jerusalem. You know, this, we go on in the account. It doesn't happen literally until the temple is built. And the temple will be built by Solomon, the son of David, the third king of Israel, a united Israel. That comes in the time of the kings later on. But he puts his name there, and it's actually, as I've told you, Yahweh in Hebrew can be seen in the topography of Jerusalem. If you can spot it with the mountain, with the mountains and the valleys, you can actually see that impression on the city of Jerusalem that would demonstrate his name. And there it's represented by the Sheen. The Sheen being the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the next to last letter, and it represents the shining glory of God, that God is El Shaddai, God is his presence. And so they can literally know that God made a determination that his name would be in Jerusalem, where he desired to be worshipped. And we know a lot's happened with Jerusalem over the ages, over the years. It's been destroyed several times. In the present state, the temple still stands in ruins. There's some remnant of it, but it still stands in ruin. But we know by God's word of prophecy that that temple will be rebuilt. Initially, it'll be rebuilt, as I see it in the study of prophecy, in the time of the day of the Lord, in the time of tribulation period. And in the middle of that time, the Antichrist will take control of the temple and be demanding that he be worshipped. The agent of Satan demands to be worshipped in the place of God. And so that's yet to come in the time of the tribulation period. And so we see, but ultimately, the millennial temple, which you can read about, you can study it in detail in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 gives you the whole time frame of the millennial kingdom, which we call generally the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, and great detail on it. And it's much bigger by dimensions than any of the other temples that have stood before, or even the one that will stand in the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. So all those things, you know, are yet to come. Many of the things that are yet to come, we can see the early stages of things setting up those things to happen. You know, the Jewish people, particularly the priests and the rabbis, you know, have such a heart to wanting to rebuild the temple. It's in them. It's in them, like that's their, and they may not be believers. Most of them are not believers in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He's yet to come in their belief. But yet in their heart, in their whole makeup, they desire the reestablishment of the temple. And so this is where part of the current battle, the political battle we see in the world between Islam, that wants that location, the Jews in Judaism, who are still looking for their Messiah to come, and of course Christians, who we know as Jesus as the Messiah. He's come, and he's our Savior. And so, but we're also looking forward to his return. And in his return, he will ultimately reestablish that temple, and he will rule and reign, I believe, sitting on the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the Messianic Kingdom. And so those are things yet to come. So trying to give you the picture, but why is this place so important to God? Well, he has a reason. You know, we don't know all the specifics, but it could be, this is kind of my just side belief, so take it for what it's worth, I believe that's where the tree of life was, in the Garden of Eden. I believe Jerusalem was the center of the garden. I believe the tree of life was most likely there on that mount, or in that same location. You know, the topography of the world has changed a lot since the flood and different things, but I think the original place was that place, because it's God's mountain, the mountain of God in Jerusalem to be worshiped, and that's where he wanted to put his name. So I go through all that just to emphasize this point. Why is this so important to God? Because he wants his name to be honored and recognized and worshiped. And it should be, and everything that they were to do in Jerusalem was to direct that attention to him. And that's why I mentioned the study of the tabernacle. I mean, to me, when I did the tabernacle, put the model together, everything I did, it was like, whoa. You just see one thing after another that has a picture of what God was intending with each piece, each item in the tabernacle. It's just like it's a rector set that you learn what fits together and the meaning of things. And so there's a lot of meaning. So even though I say here in the teaching we're doing now, I'm moving through this biggest share of Deuteronomy fairly quickly, because this is just a reminder of things that have already happened by and large. There's a couple things that look into the future, but God is simply asking Moses to share with his people all these things that they've gone through and what they've done. So, but here in chapter 12, let me just read the first four verses, because he's, again, God is emphasizing to his people through Moses of what they're not to do or what they are to do versus what they're not to do. And so this is what Moses tells them through what God requires. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. That's pretty clear. God wants them to know specifically, so Moses even put it in writing, and we have it today, of God's expectations. Verse 2, he tells them what to do when they go into the land, because they're going to face all these pagan idols and culture. And so he's instructing them, verse 2, destroy completely, not just part of it. Don't just pick and choose the idols you want to get rid of. Take care of them all, completely. All the places on the high mountains. High mountains are considered the places of worship in the pagan world. And on the hills, and under every spreading tree, where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods, little g. Break down their idols, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. The Asherah poles, if you don't know, are poles that kind of represent fertility. And so they worship them, and they actually committed sexual immorality, oftentimes on the high mountains, to try to draw their god, Baal and Asherah, and so that they would allow them to have good crops and everything else. So it was a selfish desire. And so the pagans were all worshiping these kind of things because they didn't believe in the true God. Yes, Dan?
So, they worshiped the God of fertility, but yet didn't they want to sacrifice their kids too?
Yeah.
Didn't they go in that opposite direction?
Yeah. And see, and that's where the Israelites got into trouble, because they later would continue to practice some of that. They would sacrifice their kids to try to please the gods, the pagan gods, you know, Moloch and Baal. And so they believed that they would be blessed by the crops they would be able to raise, fertility. It was a fertility god, so their crops would be good. So all this preludes before that happens, but God is telling them what's going to happen when they go into the promised land. You're going to see all this pagan religion, but what are you to do? Get rid of it. Tear it down. And so I would say there's a message in it for us too. Don't get caught up in all the opportunity in our culture to do what pleases your fancies, because you know it doesn't please God. And so that's the whole point. And so in the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones and burn their Asherah poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. Think about that. God wants his name to be worshipped in his place. So any false gods need to be eliminated, gotten rid of. Pretty strong commands. I mean, they did it to some extent. You know, Joshua leading them into the promised land started some of the getting rid of the enemy, wiping out the enemy, but he never completed it. It's never been completed to the extent that God requires. And it won't be. It won't be until Jesus comes back. And Jesus will lead the charge. In the preparation for the millennial kingdom to set up his kingdom on earth. And so those again are things that we see prophetically in God's word and are yet to happen from the time we are right now. And then verse 4 and 5, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. Verse 5, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. So this looks what God wants when the time is right. And we know that place because we have the hindsight now, looking back on all this. God wanted that to be in Jerusalem. And so all this will move in the direction in the age of the law to ultimately having that location as being the most holy site to God on the face of the earth. And I believe that's the case. So why is there such a struggle over this piece of real estate? Because of that, you have the false religions that want to say it's theirs, but you have God who says it's his. And so it's the battle, and it continues on to this day. Why can't it be resolved? You know, we can say, well, let's just have peace with the Palestinians. Let's just give them a piece of the land. Never happened. They'll never be satisfied with that because they want it all. Because it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle against Allah, from Allah, against God. Yahweh. And so, and God, we know, will win the battle. It's just a matter of what has to happen in the meantime. So, okay. So, just in summary for this chapter 12, there was supposed to be one place of worship, and God would take them to that eventually, but they were in the meantime to destroy the idols that they came across there, and they were to seek where the Lord would put his name. And like I say, it would ultimately be Jerusalem, but that wouldn't be realized until Solomon, David's son, would become king and would build the temple. But then that didn't stop all the, you know, disobedience to God. And so God would send enemies against Israel. And so this is what creates the history of the age of the law, the battle back and forth. At times the people would be obedient and would want to please God and follow God, but then they'd turn around and they would do their own thing and rebel. And then God would have to bring an enemy and to take them into captivity or to destroy some of them and destroy the things they were doing. And then the people would repent for a time. And so, and we'll see that. I'll briefly talk about it in the age of the judges, because that was a time when they didn't yet have a king, but they had different leaders that God would raise up. And in those times, they would relent for a time. They would follow God and his chosen leader, but then ultimately they would fall away. And so God would have to continually, on this vicious circle, bring them back. And then it went on through the time of the kings. So we'll get into all that a little bit later, touch on it. All right, so anyway, that's chapter 12. Chapter 13, I just want to talk about it, just briefly in general terms, because God's instruction through Moses to his people, and I'll just put it simply, do not be fooled. Do not be fooled into worshiping other gods. And as I've implied in many of my teaching, you know, I see in our culture today so many other gods that people are being drawn to and fooled by. Well, this will make me happy. This will bring me riches. This will bring me this. If I just do this, or I will have more fun, or whatever it might be. But it never is lasting. It cannot possibly. It's not pleasing God in the first place, but it's not going to bring us the happiness or the contentment or the joy or the peace or the love that really God wants us to have. And we can only have that through Jesus Christ, his Son, who sent us the Holy Spirit, who gives us the fruit of the Spirit if we choose to want, desire it. And we can have that kind of peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, self-control, you know, all the things that the fruit of the Spirit bring. But it can only be had through faith in Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit live in us and take over our mind and our heart and direct us to the things that are good for us, that are desirable in God's way of thinking. So, all right, so chapter 13, just in general, is to have no other gods. And so I say that to us today. Don't get caught up in all the shiny stuff, all the good things that the world wants to tell us we need and we need to have. And so it was for them too. If they were going to honor him, follow him, please him, and therefore be blessed, and we'll see later, in fact, chapter 28, which goes beyond this handout, is where I'll get into the blessings and the curses. And the blessings and the curses are clearly given by God in Deuteronomy. And I think we can relate it not only to the people of Israel, God's chosen people, but also to us today. So the things that we choose to do, some of them, if we're following God's way, we'll receive blessings. But if we don't do it God's way, we'll receive curses. And curses can be very hurtful, harmful, obviously. And we may not even recognize that what's happening to me is because God doesn't like what you're doing. He wants you to come back to him, you know, and he will guide you the way you should go. All right, so chapter 14 then, moving on. There I want to read verse 2, because again, they were reminded who they are. And I think that's something also, trying to relate it to us in the church age. Who are we? Who are we individually? Who do we belong to? You know, and who do we represent? Who are we ambassadors for? And those kind of things. So basically I put on the outline, you are a holy people to the Lord and to bless the work of your hands. So that's, I believe, what this verse 2 says. But let me read it. Chapter 14, verses... Let me just read 1 and 2 together. So it's... You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead. Don't do these practices that the pagans do. For, and then this is the reason, for you are a people holy, holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. And this is what he originally did with Israel, with his people, chosen people, and how they failed to do and please God. And there was consequences of that. So God defined them. You're a holy people for him, set apart for him. And he would be the one who would bless the work of their hands. So if they're doing the things that God desires them to do for their good and for others' good, God will bless it. If they don't, and they turn from God and follow the enemy, they'll be cursed. And so there's blessings and curses. And if we can maybe reflect in our own lives, when are the times that we felt maybe a sense of curse on what we were doing? We can look back. I think all of us have probably had experiences. Maybe we were very young in some cases and were disobedient and defiant and what have you, or participating in things we know we shouldn't have been doing. You know, all those things are lures of the world, but to receive God's blessings, we want to return to his ways and follow his ways. So let me just finish today with chapter 15. I'm not even going to read any of it. You can read it for yourself because it's kind of divided into 3 or 4 topics. And so I just say, one of the things they were instructed to do is cancel debt. Forgive others. Now, we're not saying that people that are taking advantage of us and don't want to pay us back for something, we just forget it. But for those that genuinely can't afford or whatever, we should cancel debt. And so that was one of the things he instructed. They were to free their slaves. And that was a process that God put in his law. Certain time frames, set the slaves free. Now, some of the slaves, people they had working for them, didn't want to leave their situation because they were treated well. And that's fine. But the offer was there. They could be set free on their own. They were setting aside every firstborn male animal, and that was for purposes of sacrifice. So again, that was painting a picture, I believe, of Jesus, ultimately. So set aside that firstborn male animal, and Jesus would be the Lamb of God who would be taken care of. So anyway, let's stop for today. We'll pick up with chapter 16. I have a little bit more heavier teaching on chapter 18, so when we get to that, I'll probably spend a little bit more time, but we'll keep moving through this, get through these 27 chapters just by the highlights, and then we'll get into a little bit more heavier study when we go beyond that. So let's close our time here of study with a word of prayer and prepare our hearts and our minds for our time of worship. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to come together in this place, to be in your word, even if it is an overview. I thank you, Lord, for guiding me to share this outline that maybe kind of teases the reader to study more, to search more for within the meaning of it and what you really desire, as you passed on your instructions through Moses to your people Israel. So as we look in our day, where do we turn? Where do we turn for instruction? You know, and so we just ask that you bless those you have called into leadership roles, whether they be pastors, teachers, whatever role plays, even parents, role with their children is to bless them so that they can bring up their children in the way they should go. And so when they are older, they will not depart from it. And so I thank you, Lord, for those who are struggling and doing their best to follow your ways and do what's right in your eyes. And so we thank you, Lord, for as you continue to provide us the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us to the fruit of the Spirit, that we can share the fruit of the Spirit with others and they can see something that they don't have and desire it. So I thank you, Lord, for the teaching this morning. I just pray now for a blessing on our time of worship. Again, asking for a blessing on each part of our worship service as it's constructed. I pray for the music. I thank you. And I just continue to ask for a blessing on Charmaine and thank you for raising her up to lead us in the playing of the music. I thank you for the music team that leads us in the singing, each one of them, and I just ask for your continued blessing on our congregation as we gather together, that in the time of singing and appreciating the music, we too can have that sense of peace and joy that you provide through your Holy Spirit as we experience that. And we also pray for every other part, the prayers that we lift up. We know you're already answering prayers that haven't even been uttered. And we know, Lord, that answered prayer has occurred around us. Maybe sometimes we don't always see it at the time, but we can look at things, how you are answering prayer. And we thank you for those answers to prayer, but we ask you to bless our time of prayer and our worship service, our time of the word that's shared. And then I pray particularly for a blessing on Raymond this morning as he once again preaches and teaches from 1 Thessalonians, and just ask for that his word ring out and a greater understanding of the things are yet to come that we need to know about and be prepared for. So we thank you, Lord, for the sermon, the message. We thank you for the time of fellowship that we have with one another, encouraging one another. And we just ask for anyone that comes into this place today, that maybe for the first time, that they would come and feel welcome and have the joy when they leave of hearing the word and knowing that they can hear the totality of your word in this place. And so we thank you for anyone who comes, and just ask for a blessing on them. I thank you for hearing my prayer and guiding me in my teaching this morning. I just pray for everybody that's here and the joy that we can have in gathering together in our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.